sounded good. It used the name Jesus, and it sounded like love, and it sounded like everything was good, but it wasn't. It was false. It taught them, Gnosticism taught them, that God was a spirit, but he was so far off that he didn't care what they did. He wasn't interested in their life. He was interested in their spiritual life, but he didn't care about their worldly life. In other words, so they could do whatever they want. That God was not interested in our behavior. God didn't care about sin. He just cared about the enlightenment that we may have of knowing him, right? Gnosticism or Gnostic means knowledge. And so they come to the knowledge of the spiritual knowledge of God, and they become enlightened, and it didn't matter what they did on earth. And that's what they were teaching in the churches of Asia Minor. And so John was trying to encourage them and teach them the correct way and say that God does care about our sin. God does care what we do. God has called us to live a sinless life. He has called us to seek him and to know him, right? Here's a couple things I want to share with you real quickly about the book of 1 John. There are 5 chapters in the book of 1 John. There are 105 verses in this book. The word sin appears 32 times. 32 times over 5 chapters and 105 verses, the word sin appears 32 times. The word love appears 47 times. You see, while John was cautioning his people about sin, he was also encouraging them about love and reminding them of what love really was and what love really looks like. And you know, you may say, well, this was written so long ago that how could it be relevant to us today? Well, if you look around, you'll see that the world we live in is very confused about what love is. That we have defined what we want love to be for ourselves rather than truly understanding what love really is. Folks, we don't have a hatred problem in our world today. We have a love problem in our world today. Hatred will always be there. Evil will always be there. Darkness will always be there. But it's when we stop shining the light in the darkness is when darkness begins to overtake it. You see, hatred has always been there since the beginning of time. It's no different now than it was thousands of years ago. The difference is now is that the enemy has come in and confused us up to what love really is, and we don't understand love, therefore we cannot know love, nor can we give love, and so we allow hate to win. And John is cautioning them to be careful not to slip into worldly ideas and worldly ways, but he's also encouraging them that sin may be the problem, but love is the answer. Not necessarily the law, but love. See, the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they knew the law. They even obeyed the law. They obeyed it probably better than anyone ever has obeyed it. They were professionals at the law. But in all of their obedience to the law, they didn't know love. Same is true for us today, is that we can get caught up in religious legalism and miss out on the love of God. We can get caught up in the worldly definitions of love and miss the love of God. And where does that leave us? It leaves us in a desperate place, in a dying place, in a hopeless place. And this morning, I would like to share with you a few thoughts about 1 John chapter 3 that can encourage us today to really look at what love is and what love means to us and what John is trying to encourage us this morning about love so we can apply it to our life and maybe begin to make a difference. Not only a difference in us, but a difference in others as well. The first thing I want us to see is that God's genuine love, or God's perfect love, is his incredible gift that brings man into the adoption of his family, right? God's genuine, perfect love is this gift. It is a gift that he has given us that adopts us into his family. If you look in verse 1 through 3, it says, see what a great love that Father has lavished on us. All right, that means that not only has he given to us, but he's given it to us abundantly. That means he's kind of poured it out on top of us, right? He's lavishly given. He's lavished this on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I'm going to tell you, I hear a lot of people use this term, we're all children of God. I'm going to tell you, that's not necessarily true, folks. We all may be creations of God, but we're not all children of God. Only those who know Jesus as Savior can call themselves children of God. And he says, and he goes on to say, hey, look, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What he's telling them is, look, I know that you're being rejected by everybody else because of what you believe. But don't worry about being rejected by the world, because you have been accepted by the creator of the universe. You are in his family. You are not rejected. You are not outcast. You are adopted into the family of God. Why? Because you're good? Heck no. Because God is good and because he loves you. That's how good his love is. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It is God's love that saves us. It is God's love that brings us from orphans to adopted sons and daughters in Christ. So what's the magic ingredient here, right? So how is it that we get from orphans to adopted sons and daughters, right? There's a difference from being an orphan to being a son or a daughter. There's got to be a bridge that connects the two, right? We've got to find a way to cross from having no family to having the Father of the world, Father of us all, love us. And that's Jesus Christ. But when we look at this fact, this idea that Jesus is our passageway from being orphans to adopted sons, we have to say, well, what does that mean? How do we apply that to our life? What does it mean that I need Jesus to be adopted? Because Jesus is the epitome of the love of God. He is the love of God in the flesh, because God sent him because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We understand that it's because of God's love that Jesus came and gave us salvation, that gave us eternal life, and he adopted us into his family. So we're no longer orphans. We're no longer rejected. We're no longer lost, and we're no longer doomed because we have Christ. But does that just happen because we want it to? Does it just happen because we want it to? You know, I've prayed with a lot of folks. I've spoke with a lot of people, and they'll tell me, hey, you know, I want to, you know, do better. I want to get closer to God. It's a novel idea. It's a great thing to want to be closer to God. But it's impossible for you to be closer to God on your own. Let me show you what I mean. This is a rock, or I don't know, I think it's kind of fake. It was in my garden, but it feels like a rock. Anyway, we'll say it's a rock, all right? So this is a rock. This is a seed. If I place this seed on the rock, it won't grow, correct? Everybody agree with that? Okay. So no matter how good this seed is, when it's placed on the rock, it will not grow. It can't grow. It can only grow if it's placed in fertile ground, in the right environment. You see, sin has hardened our hearts. Sin in our life hardens our hearts, makes it like this rock, and we can't undo it. We can't change it on our own. We know who can reach inside their own heart and change it? No one. No one. But when man says to God, Lord, change my heart. I surrender my all to you. I surrender my heart. Then there is a miraculous conversion in which takes place, where God changes our hearts, not to be hard ground, but good ground. And so when his seed is planted, then it can begin to grow and bear fruit. See, because one day there will be a harvest. That the master's coming back to collect his harvest. And you know what he's picking up? He's collecting the fruit. He's not picking up rocks. He's leaving the rocks behind. He's only coming after the fruit. Here's what I want you to know today, is that Christ died so that your heart could be changed from the consequence of sin, from the hardness of sin. He died so that your heart can be transformed into a fertile ground for God's seed of love to be planted in your life and begin to change. Nothing you can do on your own is going to change this. I could whittle this rock down. I could beat it with a hammer. I could use a chisel, and I could even make it look like a seed. I can crumble it down and make it look like dirt, but it's still a rock. Even if I crushed it into tiny pebbles and it looked like it was dirt, there's no fertility in that. It would never grow. No matter how much I work with this rock, it is never going to allow God's seed to be planted in me. We must turn our hearts over to God. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart, right, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we will be saved. Right from the very center of who we are, when we stop trying to apply the love that we know, the love that we want, based on our own experiences and our own ideas and the lies that we've been told our whole life, when we truly examine and see what God's love is trying to tell us here, he said, look, I know that the world is hard in you. I know that you've been hurt. I know that people have hurt you. I know that you have a misunderstanding of love. You've made some mistakes in love. You've made a lot of mistakes in love. But look, I want you to know that I've got the authentic, genuine thing for you. And you'll never, ever know love until you know me. You'll never know love, real love, until you know me. Everything else that you do, everything else that you try is going to be a fake imitation. It's going to be a temporary thrill that will pass in time, leaving you wanting something else to fulfill your love. God said that my love is the genuine, perfect love. And when we accept this love, we allow him to change our heart, and God's seed is planted within us, then the Spirit of God begins to grow our faith and begins to use us in many ways. We find three quick things about God's love that we can find a great deal of encouragement in. In verse 1, it tells us that we are accepted into God's family. Verse 2 says that we have an assurance of our eternity. He says, we don't know what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like him. He's talking about our eternity. When we accept God's love, we have a great hope that this is not the end, that no matter how lacking we may be in love today, that we're going to a place where there is love eternal. And that we'll leave these bodies behind. And we don't know what our new bodies will look like. But God guarantees us that, look, no matter if we know what we're going to look like, we're going to be like him. Who is him? We're going to be like Christ. There is acceptance in God's family. There's an assurance of our eternity. And then there is access to the purification process. He says that anyone has this hope in them is purified just as he is pure. This is a sanctification process where God begins to work in our life, purifying us from our old life of sin. Sometimes it's hard to get to that place where we can let God begin to change our heart. We can go through the motions of religiosity. We can come to church and we can do all the right things. We can say all the right things. But until we let him change our heart, we're still just putting a seed on top of a rock. Sometimes pain is the preparation for the seed to be planted. Sometimes it's the pain in life that allows us to be open to surrender to God and allow him to finally transform our heart. we call this a genuine conversion. We call this, the biblical word is regeneration, where God has regenerated or rebirthed our heart. He has given us a new heart to grow in Him. This is God's wonderful, genuine, perfect love for you. And until you accept it, you can never really know what love is. But when you do, if you would just accept God's love and allow His seed to be planted in your heart, then God's love can begin to work in you. And all of these requirements, all of these things that we struggle over and say, oh, well, I don't know if I can live up to God's laws, and we struggle over these sins. When God's love is in us, God's love is the antidote for our struggle with sin. I want you to look at verse 9 with me, if you would. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Understand that when God's love has been planted in your heart, right, then you cannot help but have a desire to obey God's law. Obedience to the law could never produce love for God, but love for God will always produce obedience to the law. And we get this so backwards. We think that if we are good enough, then God will love us more, and people will think we love God, but it goes the other way. And when we accept God's love, and God's love is in us, then we can love God in return by obeying His commands. Jesus said in John 14:15, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 14:24, he says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Understand that when God's love is in us, then we can love God. Only then. When God's love is in us, when we've allowed Him to change our heart and God's love is in us, then we can love God in return. We can't love Him until we know His love. We love because He first loved us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. What a gift that we might become the righteousness of God. This is not that we were righteous in God's eyes. He said that He became our sin for us so that we became God's righteousness, became the righteousness of God. It came through a gift of love. God's love is our adoption into His family. It is the antidote for our struggle with sin. And love is also the action that affirms our faith in Jesus. Love is the action that affirms our faith in Jesus. Now let's look at verses 14 through 19. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Love is the action that affirms our faith in Christ. If we have a difficult time loving our brother, we need to examine where our love is truly coming from. If we have a hard time forgiving those who are a part of the body of Christ, then we need to examine what love we're operating under. Love is not just lip service. It is demonstrated in our action toward God and others. Love is more than what we say. It is all about what we do. If you have teenage daughters, you probably had a conversation with them at some point in their life and said something like this: honey, listen to his actions, not his words. Because he will promise you the moon and he will tell you what you want to hear, But if you don't listen to what he does, he will lead you astray every time. I see it happen every day. I see it happen all the time. People say what they think others want them to hear, but their actions don't follow. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. Check this out. By this is Jesus, all right? By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply. Not just shallow love, but love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. What a great command that we have from God is that we are not only to love him, but we are to love the brethren. Love his children. If you're a parent and you have more than one child, doesn't it bother you to see your children fight with each other? Doesn't it bother you when your children don't speak to one another? They hold grudges against each other. It makes family dinners real difficult, doesn't it? God's no different. When we don't know when we don't learn how to forgive one another and love one another, God is grieved by our actions. It is love that is supposed to be our dominating trait as Christians. It's not to be a political voice in our country. It's to be a voice of love in our country. To be a people that loves others, that loves each other, that learns how to even love our enemies. Why? Because we have God's love in us. No other reason than because we have God's love in us. If God's love is in us, then we have no excuse not to love our brother. Now, I know that this can be difficult because we can do some pretty horrible things to one another. But I want to tell you a story about a lady named Renee Napier. Renee Napier had a daughter named Megan. One day, Megan and Lisa were driving home from an event, and a drunk driver named Eric Smallridge ran into the back of their vehicle going at full speed. Megan and Lisa were killed instantly. Eric was arrested, and he was tried and convicted and sentenced to 22 years in prison. Renee, being a believer, immediately felt God's call to forgive this man. But not just to forgive him and go on with her life, but to let him know that she forgave him. To truly have a conversation with him. He wrote her a letter accepting his responsibility for the actions. And so she went to see him. And after her conversation, she said, I forgive you. But that wasn't the end of their relationship. They began to have communication back and forth, and eventually this young man came to Christ in prison. And not only Renee, but her entire family, her children, her husband, and her entire family began to love this man that killed her daughter. They even went back to court and had his sentence reduced in half. They went and spoke on his behalf. And now, years later, Eric attends family events. He is viewed as one of their children. Eric and Renee travel to different places around the country and speak to others about the effects of drunk driving. Why would somebody ever do that? How could somebody ever do that? Simply by the love of God. This story was so inspiring that there was a song written by Matthew West called Forgiveness. And it was about Renee Napier and Eric Smallridge. Can we love like that? Can we love one another when it seems impossible? Can we go to someone that's hurt us or betrayed us and show them love, because God showed us love even in the depths of our sin? Romans 5:8 says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were still committing our sin, we hadn't even tried to change, God sent his son Jesus to die for you because he loved you. Can we give that kind of love back to others? John is telling them that this is the kind of love that demonstrates your faith in Christ. And if this type of love is absent from your life, then you need to examine where your source of love comes from. And the last thing, as I hurry, is that love is the assurance that God's Spirit lives in us. If we look at verse 24, it says, though those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. The Spirit of God can only bring God-like attributes into the life of a believer. While we may all struggle to let the Spirit lead sometimes, anyone submitted to Christ will notice his work of love in their hearts and their lives. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this. Listen carefully. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit of God that God has planted within us does not make us timid and fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And Galatians 5:22 through 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Here's what I want you to see. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Love is the answer to our sin problem. Love is the answer to our eternity problem. Love is the answer to our unity problem. Love. Love, not conflict, not another post on social media, not gossip, not hatred, but love. If we want to mend our relationships, it starts with love, but not the love that we define ourselves, but the love that God himself has poured into our lives. You have to ask yourself this question. Do you know that love today? Do you know that love of God? Or have you just been trying to do it all on your own? Have you just been trying to do a little church here, do a little this there, and trying to hopefully change your own life instead of just submitting to God and letting him transform your heart and let his love begin to grow in you and begin to flow out into others? That's how God's love works. That's the only way it works. From him to us, us to him, and us to others. Love is the answer. It's the only answer. It's the answer to the problems in our country. It's the answer to the problems in our community. It's the answer to the problems in church. It's the answer to the problems in our family. It's love, but it's the right kind of love. It's God's kind of love. It's a love that is given, not a love that is selfishly taken and taken and taken. The only way we can ever do that is through the power of God that we receive through Jesus. This morning, I challenge you to look at your love. Have you ever truly accepted
God's gift of his love? Or have you just been trying to do it on your own? Don't waste another second. I can't talk you into anything. Don't waste another second. Because when you experience and you have his love, it truly changes your life. And you can begin to love others the way he has loved you. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank you today for your love. I thank you that your love changes us, that it guides us, that it encourages us. Lord, I thank you that that is your love that helps us, that overcomes our sin, that promises us eternity. I thank you, Lord, that your love is greater than our own sin. Thank you that you sent your Son because you loved us and you love us still. I pray today that if there's someone that hasn't accepted him, that hasn't acknowledged him, that hasn't surrendered to him and allowed your seed to begin to be planted and begin to grow in their life, there's your seed of love to grow in their life and flow out to others, Lord, I pray today that they would come forward. God, they would receive you. And God, you could begin a transformation in their heart and in their life today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.